Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us and this opportunity that we can come together as a body. Lord, thank you for setting this time aside. And Lord, I just pray that we would, as we go through this study this morning, that this would encourage us and draw us to find time throughout the week, that we would spend in your word and seeking you out. Lord, use this time this morning to reveal yourself to us. Father, this is a written word, but it is a revelation of a living word that is you. Lord, let us see you in this story today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Luke chapter 15. We are in the last half of this chapter. And it is in this section of Scripture that we find the story of the prodigal son. I really prefer to call this, though, the prodigal sons, plural, because it is a story of two sons, and they are both prodigal. The word prodigal means wasteful. And of course, we know that the younger son, the one that took his part of the inheritance, took it off to a foreign land, and he wasted it. But guys, the older son was just as wasteful. He wasted time and opportunity with the father to gain understanding about the father and the father's heart. Both of them are far from their father in this story. But I have to be honest, if it was up to me, I would change the name of the parable altogether. I wouldn't call it the parable of the prodigal son. I would call it the parable of a father's love. Because that really is the central theme of this story. It is the love of the father. We call it the prodigal son story, but really it is about the father's love. That is the real power in this story. It's interesting how the father's love in this story softens the heart of one son and hardens the heart of the other one. But it is about his love. The context of the parable, of course, is in verses 1 and 2. We covered that last week. There were tax collectors, and there were what the Bible calls sinners, who were following Jesus. He was hanging out with them, spending time with them. And the Pharisees, they just didn't really like that. They began to complain and gripe about this. You know, how can this rabbi, this supposedly holy man, how can he hang out with these lowlifes? How is this possible? Of course, the thing that they really did not understand is that they were the lowlifes too. They were sinners just as much as these other people that they looked down on. And so because of the complaint of the Pharisee, Jesus then tells them these three parables. Two of them that we looked at last week, one is about a lost sheep, the other one is about a lost coin. Both of them are found. And what this tells us is that the heart of the Father is to find. It is to restore. It is to bring back that which is lost. And oh, by the way, we are all lost. Everyone. Now, I don't care if your father was a pastor when you were growing up or if you completed confirmation with a 100% score. None of that matters. The way to know Christ is to come to Christ. To come to Him, to return to Him. And so Jesus tells them this third parable, this third story about a father who did not seek the son who left, but waited longingly, anxiously, waited for this son to return. In the story, there is a father and there are two sons. Most of you know this story. The younger son, of course, takes his inheritance. He takes it while the father's still alive, doesn't wait for the father to die. He says, I'd rather that you were dead so that I could have this money. But he takes his inheritance and he goes off to a far land, and it says he blows this money on extravagant living, foolish living. But the other son, he stays at home. He stays at home and he works hard. We're going to see in the section, we're not going to finish the parable today. We're going to look at the younger son and the father. But we'll see next week that the older son, he says to his father, "Yeah, I've been here all along. I've been slaving for you." It tells us a lot about where his heart was, what his attitude was. The father in this story, of course, portrays God the Father. The younger son is a picture of these tax collectors that the Pharisees were so angry with and hated so much. And then the older son, of course, represents the Pharisees. I'm just going to read through about 10 verses to get started. And just to give you a flavor of the story to refresh and to remind, it starts in verse 11. It says, "He also said," and again this is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to the Pharisees. "He also said, a man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me,'" and I want you to make note of that, "give me." There are three phrases here that I want you to make note of as we read through it. "He said, 'Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me.' And so he," the father, "distributed the assets to," and notice, "them," gave it to both of the sons. "And not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had, and he traveled to a distant land where he squandered his estate in foolish living. And after he'd spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. And then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he longed to eat his fill from the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any." This guy's in serious hurt. Verse 17, the second phrase I want you to take note of here. It says, "When he came to his senses." When he came to his senses. There is an awakening here. There is a revealing here. That the mind of this young man encounters something that he had never seen before. There is this new sense that comes to him, and it makes all the difference. "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" And here's the third phrase that I want you to pick up on. He says, "Make me." It's no longer "give me." It is now, "Father, make me. Make me one of your hired hands." The younger son is the one that we normally think about when we read this parable, when we hear about this parable, this younger son. And you probably picture him like most people do. Young, bold, brash, a little bit arrogant. Typical guy, you know, guys can be like this. Full of himself, full of his ambitions and abilities to get things done in this life. No boundaries. Read Air Force pilot, you know, that kind of a guy. No offense if you're... That's part of one of my gifts, is to offend people. So if you're here and you haven't been offended yet, just keep coming back. You'll be offended at some point. But we all know people like this, who are just, you know, driven and full of themselves. And I think we get an important insight into this young man in verse 12 when he says to the father, "Give me my portion." And it's portion, not Porsche. You know, if you live today, his portion might be a Porsche, but it's portion. And what he's talking about is his part of the inheritance, his part that was to come to him. And in this situation, it would have been a third of the father's estate. In that day, the older son would have gotten a double portion. And so if there were just two sons, the entire estate would be divided into three, the older son getting two, the younger son getting one. And so the older son would get a double portion. Only sons, no girls. Girls would not. So ladies, you've come a long way. You know, things have really improved for you. But it seems that the younger son has had his fill of life under the father, life under the father's rules and regulations, under his roof, and under the scrutiny of probably a pretty grumpy older brother. I mean, that's kind of the impression that we get of this older brother, that he was kind of stiff and not much fun to be around. Kind of a bit of a tyrant. If you've got an older sibling, you may know what that's like. I was an older brother, but I wasn't like this. I don't know. So, but some are. And so the younger son asked the father to give him his share, which I'm sure would have caused the father some aggravation in just having to go through the process of liquidating an estate so that he could give this younger son what he was asking for. But guys, that's not the greatest hardship that this father endured. The greatest hardship was the rejection of his son, of his beloved son saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead so that I could have my stuff." And that's the pain that a lot of parents go through. A lot of parents experience that time of separation of a child who leaves like this. You know, in Scripture, we have these what are called anthropomorphisms. It's a big word. People pay a lot of money, go to years of school to learn this word so that they can impress people. But you get it for free when you come here, just so you know. But basically what this word means is it tells us that God takes things in the physical realm, material things, and he lays them alongside spiritual truths so that we will have and gain a greater understanding of God and his heart and his plan and his desire. Jesus said of himself, "I am the good shepherd." And so we learn things about him through that. Here, he portrays God as a loving father. And that tells us something about God. We see how his heart is broken because of the son's decision to separate and go his own way. And that's the way our father is. The father who is in heaven. His heart is broken. When we choose, when we decide to separate and say, "I don't want any part of you. I don't want any part of your rules. I want to do my own thing. I want to go my own way." His heart is broken. Now, what typifies the younger son, at least in the beginning, is "give me." That's what he says at the beginning. "Father, give me. I want to live my life under the banner of give me. Give me my due. Give me what I want. Give me the things that are important to me. I want to live my life on my terms. I want to live my life according to the dictates of my heart." And guys, we live in a world that is a give me kind of world. And so as Christians, I think one of the lessons in this passage is that we need to be careful that this doesn't creep into our way of thinking. In regard to the church, it shouldn't be about give me. Our society really is. Our culture is a give me culture, a Burger King, you can have it your way kind of culture. And if we're not careful, that can creep into the way we see church. Too many Christians come to church wanting what they want. They come to church wanting to know what the church has to give them. What can I get from the church? What does the church have for me? They come here thinking, "I got needs. And church, you better meet them. I'm not going to tell you what they are. You got to figure them out. But you better figure it out and you better meet my needs. What's on the menu for me? What do you guys have for me?" It's a give me kind of mindset. We need to know that the Scripture teaches something completely opposite from that. That is not what we read in Scripture. By the end of this story, when the son, it says, comes to his senses, he's no longer saying, "Give me." He's saying, "Father, make me." He's coming to the Father and saying, "Father, make me something different than I was. Make me your servant. Make me." And so it should be for us in the church that when we come here, it shouldn't be, "Give me," but, "Father, make me. Make me one of your servants. Lord, make me a servant of yours. Show me how to love. Show me how to serve. Show me how to lay my life down for those around me so that they may benefit. Lord, let me be an example of you. Lord, make me. Make me a servant." And certainly the world has a give me mindset. And we see the fallout of this every day in the news. Man, if you just read the paper, you will see it. This entitlement mentality is getting to the point where it is literally tearing nations apart. You see what's going on in Greece today. And if you think that your nation is immune to this, whatever nation you come from, and we have a number of people from many different parts of the world here, if you think your nation is immune to this, you're fooling yourself. Lord, make me your servant. If we examine our hearts, guys, there is a little bit of this younger son in us, a little bit of this prodigal son that tends to say, "Lord, give me. Give me what I want. Give me what I need." People who try to find this kind of happiness, or find happiness in material things, find happiness in the give-me world, are the ones who end up lonely and bitter and lost and frustrated. You see people, especially very old people, who have lived their entire life this way and end up at the end of their life angry and upset, cranky, because they lived their whole life in the world of give-me. If you fly this banner over your life, the banner of give me, then your life will end up like this. As Christians, we need to have the flag, "Father, make me." This needs to be our standard. "Father, make me your servant." The younger brother in the story ends up in waste and in want, in a land that is foreign to him, doing something that is abhorrent to him, just to get by. He ends up slopping the hogs. And he's so hungry that this slop that he is feeding the hogs is starting to look like a steak from Macaroni Grill. I mean, it's that bad. He's in that much hurt. But that's when it says that he came to his senses. This is the turning point for this young man. He came to his senses. Something awoke in his mind. Something awoke in his heart. I need to make a change. And I think this gives us some insight into every non-believer and to those who are backslidden. If you've ever talked to somebody who is in a backslidden state and tried to convince them, "Hey, you know what you're doing is wrong. You know, you're not honoring God with your life right now. You need to change some things." And the responses that you get, you realize that they have lost their mind. Some of the excuses they come up with, man, they've got a pocket full of excuses and a mind filled with fairy dust. And they just won't listen. And so it says here that he came to his senses. When he came to himself, and when we have that happen to us, when we come to our senses, God will begin to speak to us. He will begin to minister to us. And God does some amazing things to get us to our senses. He got this young man here to the point where he's feeding pigs, something for a Jewish young man that would just be unimaginable. And if you've ever been down this road, God will take you to unbelievable places to to get your attention, to turn you around, and to get you back on the track, headed back to Him. Maybe you're at this point in your life today. Maybe you feel like you are just slopping pigs. Maybe that's what your life seems like. The boss, he's an oinker. Co-workers, they're schwein. Your kids, little piglets. You know, life is just slopping the hogs. And guys, if you are at that point in your life, man, maybe it's time that you come to your senses, that you turn around and come back to the Father. And when he came to his senses, I want you to notice where his heart is in this. He says to himself, this is what he's going to say to his Father, "Father, I have sinned." It's just that simple. "Father, I've sinned." He doesn't say, "Dad, you know, our family was really dysfunctional." There's no mom mentioned in this story. Maybe he was a single dad. Our family didn't function right. Older brother was always on my case. There were just all these problems. He's not making any kinds of excuses. He's not saying, "Dad, you know I've been OCD all of my life," or ABC, or some other alphabet soup. There are no excuses here. He says, "Father, I have sinned." Sin is the issue. Sin is the problem. What's needed for the transaction to take place are two things. What's needed is a Savior and a sinner. God has provided the Savior. And it is up to you to provide the sinner to come to Him and allow Him to do His work in your heart and in your life. Well, verse 20, it says, "So he got up, and he went to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Now, falling on his neck, what that means is that he just hugged him. He wasn't, you know, jumping on his neck in any way. Just he put his arms around him, embraced him, hugged him, kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight." And I like the way that he phrases this. The sin was not against the Father. The sin was against heaven. Certainly the sin was performed in the Father's sight, but it was only against heaven. Those who sin against us, it's not a sin against you. It's a sin against heaven. We need to learn forgiveness for those who have sinned against us. This Father had forgiven his son. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son," he continues. But the father told his slaves, "Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And then bring the fatted calf and slaughter it. And let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. The son comes home with his memorized speech. And if you've ever been in a situation like this where there has been, you know, a broken relationship and you're wanting to come back and make things right and do things in a right way, you know how you rehearse speeches. And I'm sure that he rehearsed this speech the entire way back. "Father, I have sinned. Father, Father, Father." You know, rehearsing this speech over and over again. "Father, I have sinned." He comes, but the father doesn't even let him complete it. He is contrite, the son. He is ready to take his medicine. Guys, this is repentance here. He's not coming back to his dad saying, "Wow, Dad, you know, I really kind of messed up and I'm really sorry about this, but you know, I'll just put my stuff in the room and I'll, you know, where are the keys to my car?" And you know, there's none of that. He comes to the dad and says, "You know, I don't even deserve to be your son anymore. Let me just be a servant in your house." This is real repentance. The father, though, stops him, doesn't even let him finish his speech. It's the same way that Jesus will come to you the same way that Jesus will respond to you when you come to him in repentance with a contrite heart, confessing sin. He will not even let you finish. He'll say, come. There's no lecture. There's no time out. There's no, you know, Father, okay, well, I'll think about this. You go sit over there in the corner and I'll let you suffer for a little bit. And then, you know, give me a few days to get over my... None of that. The Father says, yeah, come. Right now. Jesus will stop our mouth when we come to him. He will put on the robe, his robe of righteousness. He'll put sandals on our feet and a ring of authority, a ring of sonship, daughtership. He kills the fatted calf. Not the skinny one that's, you know, living on weeds, but the fatted one. One that's got all the great marble in it that's great for barbecuing, you know, that one. He kills that one. This parable reveals to us the heart of God. You know, Christians very often can play the part of the parable, of the prodigal son. And you can be a son or a daughter to play this role. And if this is you today, you need to know that the Father is waiting, and he is wanting you to return. And he will welcome you with open arms. And it doesn't always mean that you've been out in a wild, crazy lifestyle. Sometimes it can be something fairly small. Some little bit of resentment. Some little bit of covetousness that you've allowed to reside in your heart, that you've allowed to remain there, that you have said, no, Lord, I don't want you. I want to do my thing. You need to know that he is waiting for you to confess that and to repent of that. Because even in those small things, guys, there is a time of want and wandering and waste. He wants us walking with him, moment by moment, day by day. You can take care of that business today if this describes you. You know, if I told you today really what this story said, if I were the one telling you this, if I were the one telling you that, hey, God loves you, you know, if you're away from him, he's waiting for you to come back. He's longing for you to come back. He's going to put, you know, an Armani suit on you, and he's going to give you a diamond ring and put a pair of Air Jordans on your feet. And, you know, if I were the one telling you that, it would be blasphemy. We have this from Jesus Christ. He is the one who is telling us that this is the heart of the Father, that the Father desires for you and I to walk with him. And this is what is required for you to get right with God. You have to come to Jesus Christ. You have to know him personally. Jesus tells us that the Father's heart is to be reunited with us. And if you don't know Jesus today, if you're feeling far away from him, disconnected from him, you need to know that Jesus is the way. He is the way to know the Father. And he wants us to meet God. He wants us to come to him. Jesus tells us that no man knows the Son except the Father. Of course, Jesus is speaking of himself there. But he also says that no man can know the Father except the Son. Only the Son knows the Father and those, notice this, to whom he will reveal him. To know God the Father, you have to come through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other way to know him. To know God, Jesus has to reveal him to you. It's impossible to know God outside of a living, breathing, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus wants to do today. That's what he wants to do. He wants to reveal Christ, reveal the Father. And he is doing that in this place. He wants to reveal the Father to you. Maybe you know Christ already, but he wants to reveal more of the Father so that you can have a closer walk with him. And if you don't know him, he wants to reveal him to you for the first time so that you can make the most important decision of your life. If you don't know him today, if you haven't come to that point, I hope you'll make that choice. I'd love to talk with you after the service. Hannah, why don't you come up and close us with one more song? But I hope that you know, as we close today, that the Father's heart, as we see in this story, is turned toward you. If you know him, if you're walking with him, then it's awesome. And I hope that that continues. But if you don't know him, he wants you to know him. His heart is bent toward you. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this passage, Lord, this story where you tell us of your great love for us. We thank you for the work that you've done through your Son to give us this opportunity to know you fully. Father, help us. And I pray even today that you would be doing that work in each heart and each mind, that you'd elevate us, that you would lift our eyes and let us see you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.